Hi everyone, Jason here from spiritualbabies.net. We're joined again for by Rabbi Singer for another episode of Ask Rabbi Singer. If you've got questions for the rabbi, leave them under this video or find me on Facebook and send me a PM. If you don't ask questions, can't make the show. It's that simple. And this is your chance to get your questions to the rabbi. And don't worry if you think they're stupid questions. There's no such thing as stupid questions. Everyone starts somewhere, unless they're actually stupid questions. We don't want stupid biblical questions are okay. Or personal questions about what you feel you can and can't do. A lot of people say, should I wear a kippah? Should I wear tzitzit? Should I do this? Should I do that? We're interested in those kind of questions. They're good questions. So thank you for joining me again, Rabbi Singer. It's awesome doing this series. I'm sending people over to your website to pick up your books. Well, I've had your books for, maybe a year now? And I dip into them all the time. So if you guys at home haven't yet, head over to outreachjudaism.org and pick up the two-volume set of Let's Get Biblical. They are fabulous books full of questions, information, charts, diagrams. It couldn't be easier to read. I really couldn't. If you're confused by some of the more difficult parts about the Daniel timeline, everything's laid out there. Original sin, it's laid out everything you could possibly want to know. In fact, we don't even have to do this show. We can just...
That's it. Go get the books. And
just go get the books.
But if you're interested in original sin, the books aren't for you. If you're interested in learning about... Bad joke. Let's go. Oh, yes. All right.
So this is actually... this is kind of a part two. So we covered one portion of a question that was sent in by a friend, Rita Jenner, on Facebook. And this is the second half of that. And she wanted to know, how should someone interpret the Valley of Dry Bones from Ezekiel 37 sequence? Is it a vision of an actual resurrection of the dead or symbolic of the resurrection of the house of Israel from destruction and exile, or is it both? And I'm curious as well about whether this is it just Israel, or is it all the nations? This could be a super difficult question, right? If you're not Israel, is there a resurrection from the dead? Yeah, who wants to answer that one, honestly? I don't know. We'll find out. Okay, good. Okay, go ahead.
I'd be glad to answer it. The reason I'm glad to answer these questions is not... that I want to go, oh, choose me, I want to answer. And that is, we actually have sources for all these questions. I'm very grateful for the friendships I have and the wonderful people I've met over the years. But obviously, when you ask questions, I don't propose to tell you what I think or my philosophies. So it should not be very interesting to you. But obviously, I think the questions are, what are the Jewish sources for this? What does the Bible have to say about this? And so on. There actually is an answer about non-Jews and the resurrection of the dead and women and the resurrection of the dead. All these things are addressed. So, but we can go through them in any order you'd like. Ezekiel, just as a point, let's talk about Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel is quite large. It's divided into three sections. What is germane to this program is the third section, which is Yemos HaMashiach, which is the Messianic Age. Ezekiel in chapter 37, probably maybe one of the most famous chapters in all of the Jewish scriptures, is known as the Valley of Dry Bones. Ezekiel is taken in the midst of a valley, and he's brought around the midst of a valley, and what he sees about him is very striking. And that is dried out, bleached out bones sitting under a hot sun. These bones are of a people that have died, a people that have once stood but are now dead. And Ezekiel is asked the question, can these bones live? Now, what I find very interesting is Ezekiel's response, and that is, he didn't say, well, you can do anything, because he understands that what he is looking at is, of course, he is going to see the dead come to life as a great army. But he's going to, it's not just the resurrection of the dead, but he is going to see the restoration of the Jewish people. That's what's very important. And why is it so important about the Jewish people? Because God has a promise, and that is that the Jewish people are an eternal nation, and the whole purpose of the Jewish people, as we're told in all throughout Scripture, is that we are the caretakers of the world. And without a Jewish nation, without the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who would be a light to the nation, the world does not have a source of light. That's very critical. And incidentally, if you're asking about non-Jews and resurrection, based on Isaiah 26, verse 19, it's one of the passages in the Scripture that discusses the resurrection of the dead. It connects light, which is Torah, to the resurrection. And therefore, people who are not Jewish should encourage those who are Jewish to study Torah. That's very important. The Jewish people, in turn, use that knowledge of Torah in order to raise up the nations of the world and to be a light to the nations. It's really an exquisite relationship, and all interconnects. So Ezekiel sees a people that should have never survived. Now, the reason why is this spectacular image, why would this appear in the book of Ezekiel specifically? Well, Ezekiel lived exactly the time of the destruction of the first temple. Now, you may not realize the enormity of that, but the first temple stood for 410 years. It was built by King Solomon. It was everything. In Jeremiah, just so you know, who was a prophet who was just before Ezekiel, although they were contemporaries, they lived at the same time. Jeremiah was an older man. Whereas we find in the book of Jeremiah that the Jews are told that it is possible that the temple will not be destroyed if they don't rebel against Nebuchadnezzar, if they repent, then there's a possibility that the temple won't be destroyed, and don't listen to those people who say rebel against Babylon. By the time we come to Ezekiel, who is the next prophet, but again, their lives overlap, that option is not possible anymore. The temple is destroyed, and Ezekiel's brought to see it himself. He's actually sees the coals of fire dropped on the temple, and the whole temple goes up in flames. He actually sees that. Therefore, when we get to Ezekiel, it's very important to always ask yourself, when did this prophet live? Why was he given the mandate to give such a prophecy? So when you imagine that the Jewish people had a base image, the first temple that stood for 410 years, prior to that they had the Mishkan, which was nearly 400 years. To the Jews, it's like, this is over. We don't have a chance. We're gone. We're done. The Jewish people as a unit went to Babylon. They were exiled from their land, from their holy land, by Rosh Hashanah. The temple was destroyed on the ninth day of Av. By Rosh Hashanah, which is what, a month and a half later, they killed a great leader, Gedaliah. Then they all ran off, and that was the end of Jewish life in the Holy Land for 50 years. In fact, if you ever asked a trivial question, was there ever a period in history when the Jewish people did not live in the land of Israel, where you would not find a Jew in the Holy Land? There really was only essentially a 50-year period. And that was from the time of the destruction of the first temple until Cyrus. That 50-year period was the only period that the Jews were completely outside of the land of Israel. 90% in Babylon, 10% in Egypt. Now, what Ezekiel sees is the resurrection of the dead. He sees sinews, these bones starting to come together, flesh coming upon them as, and this is very important, I encourage you to read Ezekiel 37, verse 9 and 10, as four winds are blowing, and that's very important. What do I always tell folks when reading the scriptures? When you see that number four coming up, right away realize that number four, in almost every case, is describing the Jewish people surviving the four kingdoms that subjugated the Jewish people, namely Babylon, Persia, Greece, and the one we're stuck with, and the worst of all, Edom, the fourth beast of Daniel 7 that was absolutely frightened Daniel completely. And what we see there, look at the next verse. What happens is that the nation of Israel is not just people come to life, but what do they see? They see a great army. That means the army of the Jewish people are restored to the land of Israel. And what's very interesting is that is exactly the order in which the events are occurring now, meaning the Jewish people return to the land and they have an army that is built that is able to then stand tall. It's a very powerful army. And this is a sign that God will never abandon the children of Israel. They will be restored. They will be restored into a great army, which will defeat their enemy. And now you will see, incidentally, how this so exquisitely fits with the passages that the chapters that follow. What does Ezekiel 38 and 39 describe? This Gog and Magog, the war at the end of days with the army of Israel, will be confronted by a confederacy of nations of the world that will come against her, and they will be utterly defeated. You'll find a similar meaning describing the same events at the end of the book of Zechariah. And then you have the next step. If you want to know what this all means, it means that God will restore Israel. So yes, Ezekiel has what comes into view is a moving portrait of the restoration of the Jewish people, which is as impossible to grasp as it is how could a valley of dried out bleached bones, how could they possibly come back? Just as that would what is impossible for bones, God can make possible. God can make possible that the Jewish people will be restored. And then we come immediately to the next few verses where right away God says to Ezekiel. So what I'm explaining really is very clearly laid out in the text. I'm just going to walk you right through the chapter very quickly. Ezekiel's then told, take two staffs, two sticks, one on right on it, Yehuda and his companions. Yehuda represents the southern kingdom. This is a prophecy not just so that the Yehuda, meaning the southern kingdom, but also another staff right on it, Ephraim and his companions. Put these two sticks in your hand, close it, and then open it, and they'll become one in your hand, which means the complete restoration of the Jewish people, all 12 tribes, all the sons of Jacob. Then what follows is we are introduced to Mashiach himself. I mean, wow, just next, that's Ezekiel 37, verse 24 and 25. We are introduced to the prince, the Nasi, who's called David. The Jews will keep the Torah. Read 24 and 25 yourself. It doesn't even make a difference if he got a King James in this case. I don't normally say that, but you can read it in any Bible in the world, and every Bible in the world will say that the Jews will keep all the commandments and all the laws. Now, if we didn't believe Paul, then the Messiah fulfilled the law for us, and we don't have to keep the law. That's exactly the opposite of what Ezekiel says. Not only here, but he'll say later that everyone has to be circumcised, both of the flesh and of the heart, Ezekiel 44, verse 9. I mean, there was no greater counter-missionary. It's almost like the whole book of Ezekiel was written in order to confront a religion that would emerge 500 years later, called Christianity. So there we have Mashiach. There we have Mashiach, who is a Nasi, who is a prince, and he will guide the people in the observance of the commandments. It can't possibly be more clear. Please read it for yourself, my holy brothers and sisters. And then how does this ecstatic chapter end? With two passages, and the two passages describe. Look at verse 37 and 38, and it says there, and my sanctuary will be, the sanctuary of God will be in your midst, and you'll be to me a people. And then the Yodu HaGoyim, Ki ani Hashem Mekadesh El Es Yisrael. That's the key point. It's not just then the nations will know that I'm God. No. Then the nations will know that I am the Lord that sanctifies Israel. And when will that happen? B'hiyois mikdashi b'saychem li'olam, when my sanctuary will be in the midst of them forever. So the purpose of inspiring the Jews to learn Torah and study Torah is so that they can do their job, and that is to bring the light, which is Torah, Proverbs 6:3, Ki ner mitzvah b'Torah or, a candle is a mitzvah and the Torah is light. And if the Jewish people have the light, have the Torah, then they're able to then shed that on the nations of the world and lift them up and stand in the proper place, in their proper mandate, as Isaiah tells us, to be an Or LaGoyim. So yes, he of course saw a resurrection of the dead, but what is really not important is something that happened 2,500 years ago. What is important is the message, and the message is that it is the reunification of the Jewish people and the restoration of the temple under the leadership of the Mashiach, who will be the fulfillment of the promise that God made to King David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12 through 16. And then, once the sanctuary will be in your midst, then the nations will know that who? That I am God. Which God? The God who sanctifies Israel. And that's why Ezekiel 37 is amazing. And then you, of course, go to Gog and Magog, that's 38 and 39, and chapter 40. We then explore the temple. We're told how to build it, its parameters, the size of the land of Israel, much bigger than it is right now. Well, the Obama administration is not going to be happy with those parameters, but it won't make a difference at that point.
Fabulous. I've got one question.
I doubt that. I find that hard to believe.
So it says, for thou, son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah. As you said, that represents the southern kingdom, right? And right. And for Joseph, the northern kingdom, the stick of Ephraim. Now, do we know why it's the stick of Ephraim and why isn't the stick of Ephraim and Manasseh? Why does one person get picked?
Ephraim always had a leading role. It's something very unique. It was something that Joseph recognized when his father was blessing his children. He was a person who, both of them are exquisite individuals. And you say, well, what do you mean they're exquisite? What do you mean, like Joseph's kids were more unique than others? We do know that when a father blesses his sons, he blesses them. They should be like Manasseh and Ephraim. What is unique about these two boys is that they, unlike the sons of the other children, they grew up in Egypt. They grew up in a foreign land. They grew up. They didn't grow up with Grandpa Jacob around them, and they survived. So if you want to have you're talking about people, leaders, and Ephraim will always stand out as a leading tribe, and therefore the tribe that comes to represent the northern kingdom, but not the northern kingdom as a Manasseh northern kingdom that erred, went astray, produced leaders that were a disaster, rather the Ephraim aspect, which is, again, an unusual, because is that really the firstborn of Joseph? But the key point is that Ephraim is the person who showed an extraordinary amount of leadership, and he is the person who, together with Yehuda, who again is not the firstborn, but Yehuda is the person who demonstrated leadership over and over again. Not perfect, but just right for God to work with them.
Excellent. That's good. Okay. And we're done for this show. That was brilliant. Thank you very much. Again, you at home, thank you for joining us. Head over to outreachjudaism.org. Check out all the awesome videos and MP3s that are over there and all the other goodies you can. That's all free, right? So like 99% of the stuff there you're going to find is completely free. You can download it, you can listen to it, you can do whatever you want. But I really encourage you to purchase those books, Let's Get Biblical, the 2-volume series. They're really fabulous. But that's it. For the day, we're going to finish up here. Thank you very much, Rabbi Singer.
Always a pleasure, Jason.
Excellent. I'll see you all soon. Bye-bye. Okay.